Fitting music today, I might add. What a blessing. Thank you, guys, for putting that all together. What a blessing. I believe the Children's Church escape hatch is now open. And kids 3 to 7, you guys are also welcome to come and give. I think we'll get that counted up. I may hand deliver that this week. What do you think? To the children of Honey Park, Lord willing. Kids are welcome. If you're a visiting family and you have kids 3 to 7, we take up an offering every week from our children to the children of Honey Park in Welcome, South Africa, and use that as a means to minister to them and to bless those young families. I talked with Anna and Joe. In fact, I got really excited Skyping with them, and one of the things that they said is that the children really need tons of underwear, and they never get enough of that, and they never get enough of shoes. So I plan to take at least one whole suitcase full of kids' underwear and shoes. So if you got kids' shoes thrown in the closet, pack them up and bring them to me. Get them to me before Wednesday. And then Tammy and I, if we have to, the cheapest way to ship one is pay that extra $75 to take a whole 50-pound load. It cost us about $75 to ship a box U.S. mail that thick. We can go, and we're going. So if you'd like to join in that, if you'll let Tammy know that, we're also going to try to hit some of those stores that helped us so much when we sent stuff over there back in the container that sold us shoes for a quarter. And we took tons of stuff then, or sent tons of stuff. So we're so blessed. I will say this morning, and man, if you'll pull that up, I want to tell you how thankful I am to be able to have the privilege to be with you this morning. I always get a little, well, I do. I leave my legacy box out, or my whatever you want to call it, my love box, because you never know. Brother Mark and Tony were giving me some words of encouragement because we're on the tail of the airplane, and I was thinking, well, at the back when it hits the mountain, you know, it's like the guys in the front go first, and Mark says, oh, no, tail always hits first. So I hadn't slept since we prayed Tuesday night. Just kidding, brother. And he said, well, brother, you're ready to go, aren't you? Of course, Mark's an evangelist. He's got an evangelist heart. And yes, I am ready, brother, so praise God. Couple of things I want to cover with you. I don't know, who's got the stuff to give out? Okay, Big John, okay. First thing I want to show you is that we're going to go ahead and give you out your faith promise card. So everybody in the congregation needs to get one, okay, or every family, every individual. What this is with our missions conference coming up, we want to give these out because thank God we've increased our faith promise giving over the last year or so, exponentially, and I'm grateful for that, but we want to see God continue to do that. And so what I ask you to do is take your card home, let this be a reminder, join me in prayer for the next month or so, because we'll be finishing up in October. 1st of October will be our missions conference. I'd like to have these ready to be returned to us by the end of the missions conference. Sunday morning, I think, what is it, the 4th? 5, 6, the 6th. There you go. Sunday morning, the 6th, we'd like to take them up. If you know what your number is, but pray with me, Lord, what would you have me to give this year? And then by faith, promise to give it. And put that on here, if you would, and just return it. If you'd like to sign it, feel free to do that. That also helps hold us accountable, doesn't it? But you don't have to. But if you'll turn these in as soon as God answers your prayer, it is the one thing that God promises to do. When we join Him in giving to missions, to evangelism, to the gospel going forth, He has promised to refill the hopper. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9. This is not a gospel movement today that, you know, says, you know what, name it, claim it. If I give, I'm going to get all this money back in return. What God does promise to do is refill the hopper of those who give for Him. And that's because He's a giver. And it's not about us being selfish. It's about us joining Him and meeting the needs of the of our community and of the world. So please take that. And if you'll just pray, ask God what He'd have you to do. And let me just say this very simply. Obey Him. You do that, He'll take care of the rest. Amen? And then also, the men should have some of these last week. If you should have yours from last week. We didn't finish it. I plan to finish it this morning. If you did not have or do not have one of these, you weren't here last week, we are going to talk today about, preach today on the seven undeniable proofs that you're a Christian, that you're born again, that you're truly one. So if you don't have one, raise your hand, and we've probably got enough. If not, we'll copy a few more for you. I have one up here if y'all need, we get down to that low. We're going to take a few moments, and right after we get this stuff settled down, and we're going to pray. We're going to focus our hearts this morning. I'll say this. I started last week with us studying this passage together, and we started in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And it's actually an event that Jesus Himself prophesies. There'll be a day in the future. There is a day in the future, all of our future, when we will stand before God. Every human being on planet Earth today that has come before, that is dead and in the grave, and those who are yet to come, every human being at judgment day will stand before the Lord. Now, we know there are several judgments. For the believer, there's the Bema Seat judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. That is, the judgment of Christ for the believer was meted out upon the cross. So when a person trusts Jesus Christ and is truly saved, the Lord looks at the cross of Christ and the sin has been paid for in full. So when we stand before the Lord, it's not a judgment of sin, but it is actually an opportunity for the Lord to reward His servants for the work. But there is also a day in the future, actually a couple of judgments for the unsaved. One, the greatest one, of course, is the Great White Throne judgment. But there's also a judgment at the end of the tribulation period, and where the Lord separates the sheep and the goats. And we understand that for the unbeliever, there'll be some that stand before the Lord Jesus and say, "But God, have we not done all these things for You?" And He will say, "Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Now, if we think about that for just a moment, and that's what I encourage you to do when you read God's Word. Don't just check your list off. Think. Someday, and no doubt in a church of this size, somebody here will one day stand before God and make their appeal. "God, I went to church on Sunday mornings. God, I threw my money in the jar, in an offering plate, or in a box. God, I taught a Sunday school class, perhaps. I was on the roll at CBF. But you've never really been born from above." Tragically, what will happen is Jesus Himself will have to say, "Depart from Me." That is one of my greatest struggles as a pastor, shepherd. Is that someone that I know, that I've loved, that I've preached truth to, thinks they're going to slide in some other way. Maybe even have said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Because ultimately, you know, when people come to me and want to join a church and give us a testimony, we examine it. I take what they say. I mean, I don't have these x-ray, spiritual x-ray vision eyes that looks and sees the heart that's been transformed by Christ. So what we did last week, we began looking at Scripture, which is authoritative, which is absolute truth, and we let Scripture reveal to us what a true believer, a true Christian looks like. In fact, I shared with you that Four out of five, 80% of Americans believe or say that they are Christian. And yet, less than half of them believe the Bible to be true. I struggle with that then, because what part do they believe is true and what part do they reject as error? I don't see how you can be a believer and not believe the Bible is true. Matter of fact, I think about that this week because, you know, when a person is deceived, usually they don't know it, do they? They think they're dead right. It looks right, smells right, sounds right, tastes right, it even feels right, but it's dead wrong. Let me give you a point. I read this week, CNN published this, the United States birth rate is at its lowest birth rate ever in the history of our, since they started keeping records. Now let's just think about this logically. I wonder if anybody would think, gee, I wonder if it would be the case, if that would be the case, if we hadn't killed those 55 million babies since 1960. Whoa. 55 million children have been killed by abortion in the United States alone since Roe versus Wade case. Those children would have grown to be adults. Those adults would have had children. I wonder if anybody stops to pause for a moment and thinks about the ramification of sin and unwise, ungodly decisions. And today is one of those very serious times to stop and think. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. First of all, as a believer, if you're here today and you know for sure that you're born again, don't tune this thing out. Don't check it. Don't start looking at your watch and saying, I got to be at K&W or wherever at this time. One of the problems I see in our current culture among Christians is we're not burdened over the lost anymore. We're not even burdened over our own lost family members. We're not grieving. We're not weeping in prayer, calling and asking God and begging God to save our lost loved ones. I'm praying God will use this to ignite our hearts in passionate love for those who do not know Jesus Christ, starting with our own families. And then also for those of you that may be here today that do not know Jesus or you're deceived and you walked an aisle, but you know what? You look at the Scriptures, there's no evidence. I beg you, do not leave here today. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just letting God's Word speak, and I will be glad to show you. Because I promise you one thing. I remember what it was like for my soul not to be well with God. I remember the troubled waters of a soul that was separated from its Creator. And I'll never forget that when I got around God's people, those who really knew Him, the Spirit of God would speak. I didn't know it was the Spirit of God, but I would hear this in my mind. They got something you don't have. And perhaps, no doubt in this church, this size, somebody's here today and hears that regularly. Don't leave today because we got the greatest news we can give you. God wants to save you. He wants to set you free. And He will give you peace that the world cannot offer you. He's satisfied. Let's bow our heads together. Father, humanly speaking, I am a clay vessel, just a human being saved by Your incredible grace and kept by Your immeasurable power. I just ask this morning that Bruce says nothing in his own carnal nature, but that my words will simply be Your words. May I be a usable vessel as we proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. May Your Holy Spirit have His way in the saved and the lost here today. Do an eternal work in these fleeting moments that we have together. Save those nearest eternity, O God. O Father, save the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start this morning just for a second, and I want to review because I want to take you back very quickly. One of the things as we began to think through last week's message, as we studied it together, we saw the first four things. First one on cover is this, I believe, is the hinge pin of all the rest of them that we study together. Okay? The first thing that we saw based upon the book of Ephesians, and those scriptures are listed for you, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, was that when a person places their trust in Jesus Christ, when they hear the gospel, they understand that they have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer God. Okay? And they turn to Christ who has paid the sin debt. He paid their debt and received by faith Jesus Christ's work upon the cross. You know what? There's an eternal work going on, a spiritual work. On one part is our part. It's the part where we hear the gospel and we respond to it. But the greatest part is that there's the work of God in it. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. And sadly today, people are being told, just pray this prayer and you'll be saved. And that's a lie. Now, if God the Holy Spirit is definitely working and you see deep conviction and you see someone who realizes their unworthiness and their inability to pay their own sin debt, when they recognize what Christ has done, it's bad news before the good news. They run to Him. You know what you'll find? They truly are born from above. And I've had the privilege of seeing that happen over and over and over in the 30-some years of ministry. God's Spirit immediately moves in. See, He was already there working, but once they believe, He moves in and takes up residence and begins the work of God within us. And we'll talk more about some of the struggles or the wrestling matches that go on here in just a little bit. The second thing we learned last week is that once the Holy Spirit moves in, He starts working things out. The next thing that we saw is that there's a practice of love towards the family of God. We exchange the natural families that we have for a supernatural, a spiritual family, and it is the work of God's family. And what we see is that those who've truly been born from above, the Scriptures are very clear that if we don't have love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, He's not in there. You know why? Because God loves His children. God loves His family. We are the bride of Christ, and the church is under much attack today, and it's being much maligned by many. But God, the Lord Jesus, loves the bride. He loves His church, and you know what? His children will love His church. Now, I'm not talking about man's church. I'm talking about His church, that beautiful, Spirit-filled, Spirit-driven body that loves His work. And you know what? When you're truly born from above, we'll love one another. Doesn't mean we won't have struggles. Any of you ever had a struggle with a believer? Both hands for me. Yes, we have. You've had struggles with me. You know why is that? Because we're just saved sinners. And the reality of what it is that we work it out. Love is what covers, Scripture says, the multitude of sin. The third thing we saw is that when a person is truly born from above, they'll tell others. It may not be 3 points in a poem every time you see someone, but you know what? Folks will see you and know that you're a believer by your verbal testimony. You won't be joining in the world's works and the world's words. You'll be joining in a different type of language, a different type of speaking. You'll be talking about the Lord, and they're going, what are you talking about? You'll be talking about what God has done. You'll say, you know what? We were praying for this, and God answered our prayer. And that opens doors for you to be able to share the gospel. And those who are born from above, they have a longing to tell others what God has done. One of our dear ladies put on Facebook late one night this week and said, hey, I've been witnessing to this person the last hour and a half. Will you join me in prayer for them? And I Facebooked back real quickly and said, absolutely. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's your testimony. You see, that's what happens when people have been born from above. They got a testimony. And what Satan seeks to do is silence that. He wants to clamp them lips shut and say, well, you don't have a story to tell. You're not as articulate as that one over there. You know what? It ain't about us. God uses clay pots. That's us. I'm no greater in His presence than you are. I'm in greater in responsibility. But when it comes to standing at Him, we're on the same ground. He uses you just as much as He uses me, just in different ways, based upon your gifting. Last thing we saw last week was the purity of repentance. The next thing we see is that those who are truly born from above do not remain in habitual sin. This is the one that I think really pulls the cover off of a lot of people, because there's a lot of people today that had some sort of an experience 10, 15, 20 years ago They walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, went to a camp, did something, raised a hand, had a hoot hollering time at a service somewhere, prayed a prayer, and went out and said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Man, I'm ready. I made it. I'm making it. You know what? Scripture says they went right out, and they continue in their sin. Scripture says when the seed of God moves in, which is the Spirit of God, they cannot remain in habitual sin. To habitually sin is proof you've never been born from above. Because ultimately, as we're going to see later on, discipline comes. And I've been there. So certainly what we understand is that when someone who claims to be a believer lives in continual sin, and they're not able to do that because they're supposed to repent of sin. That's why I told you last week that when someone sits here and says, you know what, I'm a homosexual and God accepts me as I am, that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. That's wrong. It's not biblical. Oh, socially it may be warm and fuzzy and acceptable, but before the throne of the Almighty God, it will be kicked out and he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Called deception. Word of God must speak. And what he says is, and I gave you the scriptures last week and they're on your page here today. Look them up. Don't take what I say. Read what he says. And then today we're going to pick up, and I want you to see this, because the fifth thing we're going to see today, which is big, especially for Bible church. All churches should be Bible churches. Amen? The practice of reading and applying God's Word. And I could go on a little further to your life, okay, or in your life. Certainly what we saw right here is in John chapter 8, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this. He said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Understand this. The Bible today, it's much maligned, I might add. There is a battle going on today for what is truth. Whose word will we believe? Well, you say, well, man wrote it. Well, yeah, man wrote every word. But we know how man wrote the Bible. Man wrote the Bible according to 1 Peter, I believe, or 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 1. He says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It was a spiritual work of God in those men. They didn't sit down one day and say, gee, I think I'll write something and we'll call it the Bible. No, they penned the very words that God had impressed upon their hearts without moving beyond their own unique personalities. You can see that as you read the Gospels. You see a little bit different personalities in all of them. But then when we come to the Scriptures, we must understand there's a huge battle. Now, Christians, true Christians, believe the Bible to be the inerrant Word of God. It is authoritative in every area that it speaks. Think about this for a moment. If I were to say, well, you know, I believe some parts of the Bible are true and some parts aren't. Okay, then you tell me which ones aren't true, then let's just go ahead and rip them out. Why read them if they aren't true? I'm not going to waste my time with them if they're not true and authoritative. How do you determine that? Well, then guess what becomes the litmus test for which one I'm going to believe? Our minds, we are. And as a result of that, we become God in our own right. We set ourselves in the place of God and we seek to say, well, I'm not going to believe that and I'll believe this one. No, it's not how it works. Understand this. God teaches us very clearly. Actually, he said it in the book of Deuteronomy 8. He reinforced it again in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In America, we really, every commercial is trying to get us to buy some food almost, isn't it? It's about going out to eat. Everybody's already looking at that. And, oh, I can't wait, man. I'm hungry. Hey, I'm hungry too, okay? But you know what the greatest need we have today? Is the bread of the Word. Well, first, the bread of the Word is Jesus Christ. As he said it, I'm the living bread. But for us today, understand this. This book for the Christian represents, thus saith the Lord. It is absolute, it is authoritative, it is listen to my wording carefully, it is the sole, single authority for our faith and our practice, what we believe and what we do. There is nothing that compares. What you think, what I think, does not matter. What he says is absolute. There's an error today in our struggle in our midst. So first of all, what is truth? Well, the Bible, we believe as Christians that God's word is truth. It's absolute. It's what we're going to be judged by. It's what the world is going to be judged by. But we also need to understand there's two other questions we've got to answer quickly today. Number two, is he giving new revelation today? There's an element in Christianity today. Say, oh, yeah, well, God's giving me new revelation. No, he's not. No, he's not. He doesn't have to. Understand this. In the B.C. days leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus and his ascension into heaven, when the Holy Spirit came, that's when the Bible exploded. And then as a result of that, guess what? He formed what we believe to be these 66 books, completed in a canon about 300 or 400 years as it was actually put together. But understand this. There are those that say, you know what? He's still giving new revelation today. No, he's not. It is a completed book. And what happens is, sadly, those who say, well, he's given new revelation today, immediately what that brings is confusion. He doesn't need to bring it. If we'll just spend time reading this one, I've been studying this book for 36 years. And you know what? I still told my wife this morning. I was reading over, and I'm going to share it with you in a moment, in the book of Timothy. In 2 Timothy this morning, I went, wow, where'd that come from? It's been there the whole time, but you know what? He's still illuminating it. He's still teaching us what it says. Now, let's talk about this in regards to understanding and interpreting Scripture. Here's what I often hear from people, not always in our church, but outside our church. Well, this is what this means to me. Can I say this? That's not true. Wrong. What often happens today is we try to reach back and grab the Bible and bring it into today and make it fit today. Here's the problem with that. When we do that, we take it away from its actual interpretation, its actual meaning. And so we dilute, we actually change truth by doing that. What really needs to happen is we need to go back in history to the truth and learn the context of when it was written, learn the issue or specific thing that was being dealt with, and then make application, understanding that one truth, make application to us today. Some truths in the Scriptures aren't for the church. Some people struggle with that. They reach back and grab something that's a promise for Israel, and they go, oh, well, that's for today. Let me tell you, so I'll give you one exactly perfect. In the book of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, in Matthew 24 and 25, it's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is answering a question asked or posed by Jews who said, Jesus, what, this is Bruce's paraphrase, what will it be like before the time of your coming? Now, he had told them, I'm coming back. So now we're talking primarily to Jews. So what happens is you go back to that context, Jesus, a Jew, speaking to Jews who are asking the question about the Jewish nation, what's it going to be like before you come back for the Jewish nation? One of the things he talks about in that passage is the time of the tribulation. Those who've been joining with us on Thursday mornings, you ought to know this stuff. We studied it together. The time of the tribulation, it's actually a 7-year time frame. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? Now, if you follow that 70th week of Daniel, you find that in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where in that passage, God through Daniel, makes a prophecy to the nation of Israel. And he says, you know what? There's actually a 7-year, or actually 7 weeks, or 77s, if you would. We know that to be 490 years, lots of stuff in regards to that. 483 of it already fulfilled for the nation of Israel. It actually stopped at the actual coming of the Lord Jesus and his presentation there during the week when he came in for his offering there upon the cross. 483 years stopped right there. There's still one more week of 7 years that's left to be filled in his prophecy to Israel. So when Jesus answered that question, those who were there who asked it understood there's still some work that God had to do. They were waiting on God to overthrow the Roman government, the Roman Empire. Jesus wasn't coming for that. He was coming to die for man's sin. The next time he comes is to rule and reign. So what happened, long story short, is when they asked the question, the Lord said, well, let me tell you what it's going to be like. When he comes back, the 70th week of Daniel, called the tribulation period, is 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years, I'll use the terminology of literally hell on earth. The Antichrist will surface. He'll bring peace into Jerusalem and to Israel for about 3.5 years. He'll violate the covenant, go into the temple. He'll set himself up as God and demand that they worship him. For the last 3.5 years, they will suffer, they will struggle, they will be pursued by all satanic forces of the nations that surround them, which we ought to be well versed in today. And so lo and behold, guess what happens? He will supernaturally protect and direct, but also there will be people when the Jews are hiding and running for their very lives, there will be Gentiles and others who will seek to help Israel's. The Israelites, he'll give them food, they'll give them water, they'll hide them, they will feed them, they will clothe them, they will protect them. And at the end of that time, when he comes back, and he literally will, at the end of that 7-year time frame, Jesus comes back on planet and puts his feet on the ground. And as he does, there's a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, and he judges the lost and the saved right there that just came through the tribulation. When he does, those that helped and blessed Israel, he says, in that you've given a cup of water in my name, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now today, the social gospelists, those who say, oh, well, if you just do good things to people, you know what? That's what he's teaching there. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying really there, literally, contextually, is he's simply saying, you know what? Those who protect the Jews during that time of pursuit, I'm going to bless them and let them enter into my kingdom, the millennial kingdom. That's what it means. Now, are there principles we can glean today? Is it a good thing to give a cup of water in Jesus' name? Absolutely. But its primary context has to do with the Jews, for the Jews, as well as those who are living during the tribulation period. That's what it's teaching. Very powerful. And we have to be very careful. And that's why when we talk about the Word of God, God's people should be the ones who read it and who know it. We know 2 Timothy 2:15. What does it say? Study what? Say it loud. Come on, study to show thyself approved unto God. Workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cut it straight, accurately. When you're truly born from above, you will read this book. Now, do we have struggles and times when we go through droughts? Yes. And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that more later on. Jesus said it in John 17. It's called the high priestly intercessory prayer of Christ. That whole chapter is beautiful. First one, he's talking to him and his father, just about him. Secondly, I think it's verses 6 through about 19 or 20 in that passage. He's talking about those apostles who were living right then. And then he talks in verse 21 and following about us, those who follow later on. And what we see in that passage, Jesus said in John 17, he said, thy word is truth. So what is truth? I'll tell you what truth is. God's word is truth. We can say that authoritatively because that's what he says. Jesus said that. So when we deny that the Bible is truth, you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Pretty bold, isn't it? Do you see why there's been such a great assault on the Bible in the last 40 years in this country? Removed from our schools, been removed from churches, trying to get it. Now they're having to go and replace the Ten Commandments in the governmental buildings while they're trying to get it. Why does Satan want to get it out? Because Satan believes God's word is truth. Tragically, many who claim to be Christian don't. God's word is truth. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Understand what happens is when believers encounter God, first of all, God saves us and begins the process of changing us. The way he changes us is by us being in his word and the Spirit of God making application to our lives. Sanctify means to be set apart for him. He changes us. And the reason so many today aren't being changed is because they're not reading the book. We got the television on too much. You got your screen time on too much. Spending way too much on FaceTime. If you spend more time on FaceTime than you do in the Bible, we got a problem. Ouch. Ouch. Understand this. The time we spend in the Word and the application of the Word to our lives is proof that we're born again. Understand, there's a huge battle that goes on in us. But God's Word must reign supreme. It's a priority thing for many today. You just must prioritize Him. In fact, I'm going to run this one with you. I was going to do it in point 7, but I want you to realize this. when the Spirit of God moves in, He, Holy Spirit, God Himself living in us, takes this word and works it in. Okay? Understand that if you ever tried to put grass seed in hard ground, any of you ever tried that? You have to keep sowing it over and over. Why is it? Because the ground is hard. Well, our hearts are hard before Christ. The old carnal nature that we all have, that old sin nature, is hard. And it must be broken up. So when we trust Christ, He begins the process of running the turning plow through, breaking our lives up so that we, our soul, our spirit, our bodies, our minds, our lives can receive the engrafted Word, the Word of God. So it finds a place to dig in and get root, and so that we can grow and mature. True worship, did you realize that true worship is a theological issue? Today, if I ask the most American Christians who listen to K-Love, nothing wrong with K-Love, I'm not slamming K-Love, but understand this, worship is not music. Many would say today, oh, I was worshiping God today, and all you were doing was singing. Scripturally, worship is lives that are devoted to Him. Raising your hand, and listen, I love to raise and sing as good as the rest of you. But you know what worship is to God according to Romans 12, 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, which is your reasonable worship. True worship is a life that's being changed, transformed, sanctified, like Jesus said would happen, by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. So I can raise my hand and hoot and holler or whatever with the rest of you, but I go out and cheat my neighbor, I'm not worshiping God. I'm just having an emotional experience. If I go out and lie to my family, live in sin habitually, you know what? I'm not worshiping. True worship is a theological issue. When we encounter the God of this book, when it says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, you know how God opens the eyes of our heart? It's not through a song. It's through the reading of the Word of God. How do you know what God is like? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, how do we see Jesus? Where do we see Jesus at, brothers? Come on, Christians. Hitch up your britches. This is your big girl, big boy britches this morning. How do we know what Jesus is like? The Word. Somebody says, well, I feel this. I don't care how you feel. Be careful. Show me anywhere in the Word of God it says, let your feelings control you. Doesn't. Word of God. You want to see what Jesus is like? Read the book. Read His book. Hide it in your heart. Memorize it. Had a senior saint in my first church come to me when we were trying to implement the Awana program for the first time. I just don't know about hiding, about that memorization stuff of the Bible. I don't know that that's of God. I went, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And this guy was considered godly in the first church I had. And I looked in and I said, well, then how do you handle Psalm 119? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I don't care what you think. The Word of God says, memorize it. And you know what? I'm going to encourage every parent, every grandparent, every child in this place to learn the Word of God. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God that changes us. It gives us a right theology. And the reason so many Christians' theology is screwed up today is because they're trying to get it from a singer and not thus saith the Lord. I'm not slamming good songs. I love them with the best of you. I was singing and praising God and running and hooting, hollering and crying and raising my hands when Sandy Patty used to sing, and many of you don't even know who she is. Back when it wasn't popular to do those things. But you know why I did that? It wasn't because the song touched me, it was because the theology that I knew she was singing was straight from the Word of God, and man, it ripped me, and I was going, glory to God, because I'm going to do that in heaven. You say, you're a nut. No, I'm a saved sinner that has the Spirit of the living God living in me. And you know what? If I don't stay in this book, I run right back to the old pig trough. It's another reason Christians today are struggling. We spend more time on the television than we do in here. True believers are in the book, and the book is in the true believer. And those who never read the book, check up. In fact, today, if you're at the house of God and you don't have a Bible, why? Be like me going to the golf course to play golf with Robbie and say, I ain't got no golf clubs. Or go play frisbee golf over here at the new golf range over here at the park. We ain't got no frisbee. Think about it. I'm not slamming you. I want you to think. I'm trying to break the ground up a little bit this morning. This might be my last shot. I heard the tail hits first. I love you, brother. He has such a great dry sense of humor. It just cracks me up, man. Be ready. I am. In fact, if I feel her going down, pray I'm awake, I'll be wearing him out. I'll be walking the aisle. I won't take up an offering, though, but I will give the gospel out. Amen? So where are we? Understand, guys, we true believers make it a practice. Can I say this? Do I just get up every morning and say, oh, yeah, I can't wait. I'm going to go. Actually, I do now, but there are days when I don't. There are days when I go, man, I really would like to do this, but you know, I have to discipline myself. It's not a legalistic thing for me. I did that away. The Lord buried that one in my life years ago. I know I need to spend time in the Word of God. In fact, I was in there this morning, not studying for this message, matter of fact, because that doesn't count for me. Let me just share with you what he gave me this morning as I read and just gleaned from truth. Listen to what he says about wisdom. In fact, it's in Proverbs 8. Remember, I always preach, y'all need to read a book, a chapter in Proverbs today, don't I? How many of you ever heard me say that? I don't know if you do it. I practice what I preach from time to time. I hope I do it a lot more than that. Proverbs 8. Today is the 8th, isn't it? Boy, I'd be really in bad shape. I have done that. Read the wrong one and get to church and go, whew, man, bad day. Today I'm a day ahead. I love what he says. Here's what he said about wisdom, which is the wisdom that God gives. Did you realize wisdom was created before the world? Listen to this, Proverbs 8, 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. And at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. He's talking about wisdom. And then if you get down to verse 32, here's what he says. And I usually in my Bible, I give you insights every once in a while. You see the green in there? What's green mean? Go. That's exactly right, Michael. Very good. See, I'm a simple guy. If you've been around me long enough, you know, I'm not one of them intelligent theological guys. That doesn't mean that's a bad thing. It's just who I am. I'm a country boy at heart. And it doesn't mean that I can't learn deep truths, but God has to really water them down to help me get them. But when he does, and this is one of those, because I'll say this, when you do green, that means go. What do you think, yellow or orange? Orange means, yeah, orange means caution. I think of flashing light, okay? So when he cautions me, when I read a scripture in there that I should flag, that warns me, it's giving me a warning, I do that. Yellow, I usually use for me to slow down, to yield, because I want to stop and receive a truth out of it, okay? And then certainly if it's really bad, if he says, I'm going to smite you like a cockroach on the floor if you do this, it's red, okay? Because that means blood and death. I got that one. See, that's easy for me. Well, this is a yellow one, okay, which means this is a truth I want to get. He said, the fear of the Lord, back to verse 32. And now, sons, listen to me. Now, listen to what he says about wisdom, which is truth. He says, listen to this. Blessed, happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. And do not neglect it. Remember what I said about that earlier? A discipline, a daily diet. Read on. He said, blessed is the one who listens to me. Listen to this. Watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Wow. There ain't nothing in there I don't like. That's good stuff. I mean, that's a treasure. And I get that, and I go, Lord, thank you. I want to listen. Happy are those who keep my ways. Happy are those who do not neglect it. Blessed are we. You know what? Do you think it's wrong to want to be blessed? No. I think God wants to bless us. In fact, I want to bless you, and you guys want to bless. We want to bless our children. In fact, I want to grab a hold of some of y'all's youngest at times, just bless the snot out of them. I love them. And they're not even my kids or grandkids. Look back here, Brother Wayne holding that grandson back there. Man, it don't get any better than that. How much more does our God want to bless his children? It's like, you know, our grandson, who is the only one so far, I'm still praying for a bunch more kids, okay? But if he's he's going to be big enough. But if Jesse's the one, if he's 18 years old and still sucking on the little, what do they call it stuff, Infamil, have we got a problem? Yeah. It usually will mean that we've not increased the diet. We've not changed as we grew. Christians, and listen, I'm not going to go any further today. I'm covered for when we get back, I guess. But I just want you to do this. I want you to realize that true believers get in the book. And the book gets in them. That is the method that God uses to change us. Now, I'm going to take you. I wasn't going to do that, but I'm going to take you. Turn over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. Galatians 5, I want you to see this. I need you to understand this. This is our struggle. There's a couple of things that we can do to the Holy Spirit. One, in fact, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he tells us to be filled with the Spirit, which we know from our study in the spring means be under the control of God's Spirit. Let him work in and on and through us. In other words, it's a yielding. It's us participating with him. But there's a couple of things. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Back over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we've been studying on Wednesday evenings, he tells us that we can quench not the Holy Spirit. You know, when you talk about quenching something, you talk about quenching a fire. And what we find in Galatians chapter 5, here's what he tells us in verse 16. He said, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now notice this verse. I got a green and a yellow here in my Bible. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Capital S means Holy Spirit. So our fleshly nature works against the Spirit and his desire to work in us. Now, you need to get this. This is you if you're a believer. And he says the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The Holy Spirit opposes our carnal nature. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And he's talking about spiritually. Understand that in every one of God's children, God is calling us to be sanctified, to be transformed, to be changed. And God's method is not music. While the music is beautiful, wonderful, and it's a good preparatory thing, if we came in here today and didn't have any music, no instruments whatsoever, no drums, no guitars, and I praise God for all of our instrumentals and our choir, if we just gathered together and just sang a cappella today, and we just celebrated, you know what? It prepares our hearts, but he changes us through the Word of God. And what struggle in us is our nature gets up and says, well, I'm in a hurry. I want to do this. We have to stop and make meeting with God in his Word a priority. Not a legalistic priority, but loving devotion. Realizing that God wants to meet with you in his Word. What happens is that the more time you spend in here, the more your theology will be made right, which then impacts every area of our life. But sadly, we often blame Satan for what's really going on in us. It's a yielding to our old carnal or fleshly nature. And I love the way Oswald Chambers puts it. He says, so many times we just yield to our old desires, our own natures. We blame it on Satan when in reality what we need to learn to do is what Galatians 2:20 says, I die daily. We're to die to ourselves. And the place we start is right here when you and I come to the table of the Word of God. Can I say this, and we're going to wrap up right here. We'll pick up next time in point 6. As we think through these principles, do you spend time with God in his Word? do you? I'm not going to give you an amount. That's between you and the Lord. But do you even have an appetite to read the book? If you have no appetite whatsoever, one of two things is true. You're either not His. In fact, I can read you a couple of scriptures I had written down here for that. Verse 14, or John 14, 15, He says this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." If you love God, you'll keep My commandments. If we have no desire to obey God, it's a good sign that we've probably never been born from above. Now, has there been a time in your life when you were on fire for the Lord? When the Spirit of God was flaming in you and you were passionate, wanting to read and study the book? It's possible to quench Him, to throw water on Him. And the passage I was going to read you in the book of 2 Timothy, I'll give it to you very quickly. 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 1. Let me verify that. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, which I found such a powerful passage this morning. He said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of My hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear but of power, love, and sound mind," sound control. Whose responsibility is it to fan the work of God in us into flame? How can we fan our walk of faith into flame? Right here. Read the book. Meet with the Father. Pray. Turn off the stinking world that feeds every corpuscle of flesh in us. Disengage, disconnect, turn the lights out, shut the power off, get along with God. He longs to meet with us. Now, some of you raising kids and grandkids and they're driving you nuts, I understand. Listen, you got to take care of your family, but you make sure you fight for time with God. Make sure you're not grabbing good and releasing the best, even when it comes to your own family. You're here today and you've never had an appetite for the Word. You've never, ever, ever desired to spend time in the Word. Examine yourself. It may be proof that you've never truly come to know the Lord. If you'd like to know more before you leave today, come see me. I'll share it with you. I don't want you to leave here apart from Christ. If you're a believer, you just need to kind of tweak some things in your life, do it. Fan your heart into flame. Let's pray together. Father, You knew what You were doing today, and I just trust You to do Your work. Thank You that You love every single person here today. Those that are here that do not know You, perhaps Your Spirit is convicting them even now. They've never had a desire. They've never had any desire to read the book, to apply it to their own lives. They're going their own way, following the pathway of the world, thinking that their life just happens and they just have no purpose, no course. Lord, I've been there. I understand. I remember. Lord, may I never forget the emptiness of life without You. Continue to trouble the waters of their soul, calling them lovingly, compassionately to come and find the peace that's like a river, the one that floods our soul, that changes us by the power of Your Spirit. Oh God, do Your work. And for the believer today, perhaps we've dropped in our priority list the time into You and the Word. Forgive us, Father. Help us to find what works for us to discipline and to bring our lives into subjection so that we might meet with You and learn and let You give us a right and biblical and solid theology, which is the understanding, the study of God. We might know You, the only true God, in all of Your splendor and fullness, that we might know Jesus Christ. We might know and understand the work of the Spirit as best we can, because He's much like the wind, and He goes and He comes as He pleases in the midst of our lives, not in our soul. God, I pray today that You will rekindle fire in our hearts to learn the Word and to read, to study, to share it, to memorize it. No excuses, just loving, loving, passionate devotion for You. Thank You, Father. We love You this morning. We bless You. We bless You, Lord, God of the ages. In Jesus' name, amen.